Our Father, we do come into your presence this morning with joy and thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we thank you for a day which reflects your goodness and your glory. Father, we also thank you for this Lord's Day, this one day a week which is special, which is set apart for your corporate worship and for the ministry of the Word and for the fellowship of your people. And Father, we do come before you this morning as a needy people. Father, we know that there are many needs that are represented here this morning. And Father, I would like to pray for those who are sick this morning, who are part of our body. Father, I pray that you would heal their bodies and restore their health. Father, I think of others who are in dire financial situations. Father, we pray that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time together in your word. Father, if you withhold your blessing, it will be fruitless for us to study your word. But Father, we ask that your Spirit would come in great power and would teach us, would instruct us, would press your truth upon our hearts and upon our consciences. Father, we would ask that you would speak to each one of us today. Father, you know our hearts. You know the things that we're dealing with. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak through the ministry of your word today. We commit the rest of our time together to you in the great name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If you please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. This is a three-part message series. Our first Sunday together, we looked at the search for spiritual reality. Last week, we looked at the search for significance. And today, we're going to look for, or look, not look for, look for our belongings. It's a search for belonging. And as I was thinking about that, I search for my belongings all the time. I say, honey, where's my keys? What do I do with my wallet? Where are my shoes? That's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at this is not coming out right, a dyslexic tongue or something. The title of the message is The Search for a Place to Belong. There, I said it. A little more laughter would make me feel better about myself at this point. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 40 to 47. You'll know that Acts chapter 2 is the record of the great day of Pentecost. Peter is finishing up his great sermon. And verse 40 says, "With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior, writes these words, "For those of us who endured it, the summer of 1980 in Miami was nothing to smile about. The Florida heat scorched the city during the day and baked it at night. Riots, looting, and racial tension threatened to snap the frayed emotions of the people. Everything soared. Unemployment, inflation, the crime rate, and especially the thermometer. Somewhere in the midst of it all, a Miami Herald reporter captured a story that left the entire Gold Coast breathless. It was the story of Judy Bucknell, attractive, young, successful, and dead. Judy Bucknell was homicide number 106 that year. She was killed on a steamy June 9th evening, age 38, weight 109 pounds, stabbed 7 times, strangled. She kept a diary, had she not kept this diary, perhaps the memory of her would have been buried with her body. But the diary exists, a painful epitaph to a lonely life. The correspondent made this comment about her writings. In her diaries, Judy created a character and a voice. The character is herself, wistful, struggling, weary. The voice is yearning. Judy Bucknell has failed to connect. Age 38, many lovers, much love offered, none returned. Her struggles weren't unusual. She worried about getting old, getting fat, getting married, getting pregnant, and getting by. She lived in stylish Coconut Grove. Coconut Grove is where you live if you are lonely but act happy. Judy was the paragon of the confused human being. Half of her life was fantasy, half was nightmare. Successful as a secretary, but a loser at love. Her diary was replete with entries such as the following. Where are the men with the flowers and champagne and music? Where are the men who call and ask for a genuine, actual date? Where are the men who would like to share more than my bed, my booze, my food? I would like to have in my life, once before I pass through my life, the kind of sexual relationship which is part of a loving relationship. She never did. Judy was not a prostitute. She was not on drugs or on welfare. She never went to jail. She was not a social outcast. She was respectable. She jogged. She hosted parties. She wore designer clothes and had an apartment that overlooked the bay. And she was very lonely. I see people together, she writes, and I'm so jealous I want to throw up. What about me? Though surrounded by people, she was on an island. Though she had many acquaintances, she had few friends. Though she had many lovers, 59 and 56 months, she had little love. Who is going to love Judy Bucknell, the diary continues. I feel so old, unloved, unwanted, abandoned, used up. I want to cry and sleep forever. A clear message came from her aching words. Though her body died on June 9th from the wounds of a knife, her heart had died long before from loneliness. I'm alone, she wrote, and I want to share something with somebody. Loneliness. People are looking for a place to belong, a place to fit in, a place where they can go and be loved and accepted. People are looking for a family, a community where they can feel safe and surrounded by people and friends who care. Young people, in their search for a place to belong, often seek it out in gangs. As you get older, you get a little more sophisticated and seek it out in great places like bars and social clubs or endless cycles of relationships. The theme of today's message is that the church, the body of Christ, has been established by God as the place for all people to belong. The church is the family of God, the community of faith, where everybody fits in, is loved, and accepted. Now, to the casual observer, you might be saying, "Brother, you don't know the churches I've been in." Well, it's true, and I'm a realist when it comes to the church. The church is like anything else. There are good churches, and there are not so good churches. But I will stand by my statement that the church has been divinely established by God as a place for people to fit in, to belong, to be loved, and accepted. There's somewhat of an anti-church sentiment that's in the air. If you've been around church very long, you know what I'm talking about. Having been 7 years in higher Christian education, I heard a lot of anti-church sentiment, a lot of knocking the church. Some churches need some criticism in order to improve. But we need to remember that when we criticize and knock the church, we are criticizing and knocking Christ himself. In fact, to demonstrate that point, you remember that the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, went by the name of Saul. in Acts chapter 9, he's heading down the road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute the Christians who are, I forget where he's going now, maybe he was going to Damascus, the road to Damascus, duh. Okay, he was going to Damascus. And Jesus appears to him, knocks him off his horse with a blinding light, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To persecute the church is to persecute Christ. To knock the church is to knock Christ. To be anti-church is to be anti-Christ. Jesus loves his body, his bride, the church. He died for it. And I would encourage all of us not to fall into the grievous error of church knocking. Now, what is the church? Let me run down a list of things that the New Testament describes as the church. First of all, the church is the people of God. This is a middle school. It's not a church. What I am looking at is the church. The church is the people of God. The church is built by Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is the temple of God. The church is corporately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the household of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. It's a spiritual house, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That is the church. Now, this side of heaven, the church will never be perfect. In the church, there will always be sponges, saps, sourpusses, hypocrites, and tare among the wheat. That's just something we have to live with. But the church is the only divinely appointed living organism where the Word of God is preached, where the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are observed, where the Spirit dwells corporately, and where there is unity and fellowship of believers. Now, I said that the church was a place to belong, a place to fit in, a place to be loved and accepted. And I would suggest that every spiritual need that you and I have is met in the body of Christ. Thus, it is without qualification the ultimate in places to belong. Now, the passage we have in front of us is Acts chapter 2. And I'd like us to go through this passage and see just what it means to belong to the church. Some of us may have the idea that belonging to the church simply means we happen to have been baptized into that church as a baby. Therefore, I belong to the church. Others of us may have the idea that mom and dad are outstanding members. That makes me a part of the church. But Acts chapter 2 gives us some very definitive answers of what it means to belong to the church. Look first at verses 40 and 41. "With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved,'" this is Peter preaching, by the way, "'be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." In order to belong to the church, in order to belong, be a part of the community of faith, there has to be an entrance. There has to be an entrance into the community of faith. And verses 40 and 41 tell us that that entrance is nothing less than genuine conversion. Notice Peter tells them, be saved from this wicked or perverse generation. This is the message of God's word. We need to be saved from something. In this passage, it's a perverse generation. Listen to what Paul says in his defense against Agrippa in Acts 26:18. He says that Jesus had commissioned him to take the gospel to the Gentiles to do what? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. We need to be saved from something. In the passage before us, Peter calls it the perverse generation. Paul calls it we need to be saved from darkness. We need to be saved from the dominion of Satan. Paul could also say in Colossians 1:13 that we have been delivered from the dominion or authority of darkness and been transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So every one of us here need to be saved from something. And the Bible is very clear. In terms of ultimate reality, there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. There's no such thing as a middle kingdom, a neutral kingdom. There's no middle ground. Now, in the passages before us, Peter describes the kingdom of Satan or darkness as a perverse or twisted generation. In other words, it's a twisted, perverted community. Now, to be in Jesus' new community, the church, one has to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness. When a person is converted, they're turned away from something to something. Not only do we need to be saved from something, we need to receive something. Look at verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Not only did they need to be saved from something, that perverse generation, they needed to receive something. That was the word. The word throughout the book of Acts refers to the gospel. They needed to receive the gospel. They needed to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely to repent and to embrace him by faith. Now, when they did that, they were baptized. They were baptized as a symbol of their new faith. So what does it mean to belong to the church? First, it means being converted to Jesus Christ. A person can go to church all of their life, and if they've never been born again, then they're not a part of the church. They may be a part of the social structure of a church, but they don't belong to the body of Christ. Next, what it means to belong to the church, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And just a word about this continually devoting. The idea here is that it was a habit for the new Christians, the new members of this new community. They were continually devoting themselves to, and these list four things. It was a habit. They didn't wake up and say, oh, it was the Lord's day. Bet the slopes are great in Jerusalem today. I mean, it was a continual habit for them to be in church. And they continually devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Therefore, what it means to belong to the church? To belong to the church means that we become learners. The New Testament word is disciples. By the very virtue of the fact that a person is converted to Jesus means that they now become a disciple of Jesus, a learner of Jesus. And what do they study? What's the subject matter? It's the Word of God. Acts 2:42 says the apostles' doctrine. You know what the apostles' doctrine is? Matthew, through Revelation, we have it with us today. We call it the New Testament. John Stott writes, "Since the teaching of the apostles has come down to us in its definitive form in the New Testament, contemporary devotion to the apostles' teaching will mean submission to the authority of the New Testament. A spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and submits to New Testament instruction. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God." Now, you and I can study God's Word individually, and we should. And some of us study with other groups, like Bible Study Fellowship, and that is great. And many of us listen to tapes or things like that and listen to a pastor teacher, and that's wonderful. But there is a uniqueness about the ministry of the Word within the context of the local church. In other words, in Ephesians 4:11, it says that Jesus has given to his body, to his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. In other words, these other things, individual study, group study, study via tape or radio, those are great things, but they do not ever form a substitute for learning the Word of God in the context of the local church. And so what does it mean to belong to the church? It means, number one, being converted to Jesus Christ. Number two, it means being a disciple, which means being a learner. And then number three, notice what else they did. They continually devoted themselves to what? Fellowship. Fellowship. That's kind of a strange word, because for Baptists, it means a place, fellowship hall, where you go and eat donuts and drink coffee. Fellowship has nothing to do with eating donuts and drinking coffee. At the heart of what fellowship is all about, it means a relationship, it means communion, it means to have something in common. And as believers who have been brought into the community of faith, we now have fellowship, a relationship with God. 1 John 1:3, "These things I write to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." First and foremost, fellowship is relationship with God, but it is also a relationship with other believers. And so part of belonging to the church means, first of all, being a son or daughter of God, but it also means being a brother or sister in Christ. That's what it is to belong to the church. And maybe some of you really resonated as I read that story about Judy Bucknell and the loneliness. In the church, there should be no lonely people. We are with family. Our Father presides over us. There are relationships there. Listen to the words of Bishop Stephen Neal. He writes, "Within the fellowship of those who are bound together by personal loyalty to Jesus Christ, the relationship of love reaches an intimacy and intensity unknown elsewhere." I love this next sentence. "Friendship between the friends of Jesus of Nazareth is unlike any other friendship." Friendship between the friends of Jesus of Nazareth is unlike any other friendship. There are some of you who know exactly what he's talking about. You will get together with someone. In fact, I remember the very first time I'd ever met Mike Manning. It was like I had known him for a long time and that we were good friends. You know why? It's not because Mike is so great. I mean, I'm not denying that he is. But it is that common bond in Jesus Christ. There are some of you that I've never met before, and the first time that I've come up to you, there is a bond there. I have closer friendships with people who are in the body of Christ than I do with my own family. And so being a part of the church means being a brother or sister in Christ. To be in the community of faith through personal faith in the Lord Jesus means that there is also fellowship in the Lord's Supper and prayer. Notice that they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread is a reference to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Being a partaker of the new covenant. Read Jesus' words as he, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant." As you and I, as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are experiencing fellowship as we partake of that new covenant. Then also they were devoted to prayer. Being a part of the church means being an intercessor. Do you know it is our Christian responsibility to pray for our brothers and sisters? That's what the early church was doing in their private prayer, in their corporate prayer. And you know, one of the things that I've noticed, and you've probably noticed it too, we almost use, "I'll pray for you," as sort of like, okay, I'm tired of hearing your story now. You know, someone's okay telling me their problems. Oh yeah, I'll pray about it. That is a terrible thing to say, because if you're not going to pray about it, don't say it. One of the things that I have tried to do in my own life is when I tell somebody I will pray about something, I try to do it right away or write it down, one of the two. Because if I don't do it right away, I'll forget. And if I don't write it down, I'll forget. In fact, even if I write it down, I'll usually lose the slip of paper, and so I try to pray for it right away. In fact, just the other day, I was at Dottie's house looking at a paper she had written, and she said, "Pray for a friend of mine." Got in the truck and prayed. That's part of being a part of the body of Christ, is praying for one another. I would encourage you men who are here, if it's all possible, to join us on Thursday mornings for prayer. Because there are five of us who get together representing the body of Christ here, and we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for circumstances and situations, and we have seen God do remarkable things. Verses 44 and 45, moving along here. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. To be a part of the community of faith means being generous. Notice that it's the believers, they're together, they have everything in common. Now, this is not, as some have tried to say, a reference to early communism, nor is it a directive for all Christians to sell everything they have. For instance, Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler. What did he require of the rich young ruler to follow him? That he sell everything. Why? Because the rich young ruler had a god. The god was called money. And no follower of Jesus can have two gods. So Jesus wants to get right at the heart of the problem, and he says, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have. What happened? He went away sad. Now, does that mean that every follower of Jesus has to sell everything they have? No. Some are called to do that. Others, like Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, you remember? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember? Maybe you don't. Okay. Anyway, he was short, and he was in a tree, and he was trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus walks by and he says, "Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus was a tax collector, despised profession. It's like working for the IRS, even worse. Hope no one works for the IRS here today. But you guys are getting a lot better. Zacchaeus is in the tree. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm going to have dinner at your house today." And Zacchaeus gets down out of the tree, goes with Jesus, goes to his house. And what happens? Zacchaeus says, "Lord, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I will make restitution fourfold." Jesus did not say, Zacchaeus, that just isn't good enough. You know, I just got done telling this rich young ruler guy he has to get rid of everything. Half doesn't cut it. What he said was, truly, salvation has come to this house today. So here's a guy who's required to sell everything. Here's a guy who gives up half. Look in Acts chapter 5. Don't actually turn there, but you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Everyone's selling their property just like we have here. We see that in Acts 5. They're to come in and lay in the proceeds at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of property they have. They had a piece of real estate. They sold it. They brought the proceeds to the apostles, and they said, we sold this for such and such an amount. Actually, they did what? They kept back a portion for themselves. Now, why did God strike Ananias and Sapphira dead? Because they didn't give them the whole thing? No, because they lied and said they gave them the whole thing. In fact, Peter says, you know, if you would have just told us what you sold it for, the money was yours to begin with. But instead, you lied to the Holy Spirit. So this is not a directive for us to sell everything we have. It is simply a narrative telling us that the church should be generous. Christian fellowship is Christian caring, and Christian caring is sharing. Now, the church needs to be responsible. The church needs to be good stewards of the money that they receive from God's people. But the church also needs to be generous, and the balance has to be there. So being a part of the body of Christ means being a generous person. Then next, look at verse 43, the first line. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, verse 47, and they were praising God and having favor with all men. To be a part of the church is to become a worshiper. The early church spent time in what? Worship, praising God. There was a sense of awe. This is the whole reason for the community of faith to exist to begin with, is to have a people who will declare God's excellencies and worship His holy name. That's why we gather. That's the purpose of the church gathered, is to worship and to glorify God. You remember last week we looked at Isaiah 43. Verse 7 says, I have created you for my glory. Verse 21, God says, I will form a people who will declare my praise. When God creates a new person in Christ, He creates a worshiper, someone who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And each one of us, if we name the name of Jesus, we have been called to become a worshiper, not only individually, but corporately. I would encourage you to read through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is filled with scenes of worship. And it's always what? The people of God corporately worshiping God. Now it's interesting to note that the first line that we looked at there, that they were feeling a sense of awe, is also balanced that when they were together, verse 46, and they were worshiping in the observance of the Lord's Supper and sharing meals together, there was a gladness. So there's this awe, but there's this gladness. And worship has to be balanced with the reverent and the joyful. There is nothing more repugnant to God than flip, superficial, shallow worship. And yet it happens all the time. I was reading in my devotions the other day in Leviticus chapter 10. God had just established the priesthood. Aaron's sons had just been consecrated as priests. The priest's job was to execute the worship of God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle had just been erected, and God had given very specific instruction on how he should be worshipped. And Nadab and Abihu, those are two names for anyone who's pregnant you might want to consider for your children. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offered up strange fire before the Lord. What that means is they didn't follow the instructions on getting the incense together. They did it their own way. The next thing that happens is frightening. Fire bursts forth from the tabernacle and kills Nadab and Abihu dead. And God's words in Leviticus chapter 10 should make us consider the way that we worship. He says, everyone who draws near to me will treat me as holy. Nadab and Abihu didn't, and Nadab and Abihu paid the price. But what is the church? What is the community of faith? It is a worshiping community. It is a worshiping community. And then finally, one last thing. Verse 47. Notice, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Being a part of the church means being a part of reaching out. Now notice, day by day, people are coming into the church and they're being saved. Now how is that being done? You think the church got together and sent out a mass mailing and did some radio spots? No, it had to have been the excitement and the enthusiasm of the people who were in the church of God going out and telling other people what God was doing in their midst. Word of mouth. What a great idea to grow a church. But notice, who is it that was adding to the church? Was it the implementation of the latest church growth techniques that was adding to the church? What's the passage say? And the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. It's the Lord's business to grow the church. It's the Lord's business to save people. But it pleases Him to use people like us to reach out. The search for a place to belong, I believe, ends with the church. Not just church membership, not just church attendance, but genuinely becoming a member of the family of God. The need for salvation, that's part of the ministry of the church. Everyone needs salvation. The need to learn God's word, it's found in the church. The need for friends and relationships, it's found in the church. The need to worship, observe the ordinances, it's at the heart of the church. Helping others, reaching out evangelistically and with physical needs, is part of the church. The community of faith, the church, the body of Christ, offers us fulfillment, not only as we are ministered to, but as we minister to others. In closing, just a few words about how this relates to our church, baby church, brand new church. If you've been around a while, you might think that my idea of the church is ideal. Well, I've been around churches for quite a while myself, and I'm not naive when it comes to what the church is all about. And Grace Community Church will never, ever be a perfect church, not until Jesus returns. But I can assure you that Grace Community Church is committed to being a Bible-believing and Bible-obeying church. It is committed to being a worshiping community. It is committed to being a loving family, a helping family, a family that reaches out. It is committed to being a place where people care and where truth matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. Father, we thank you that in it we have a place to belong. Father, we thank you that in your goodness you have allowed us to live in a land where churches are plentiful. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our midst today. Father, I pray for those who are lonely. I pray for those, Father, who have hearts that are breaking from loneliness and isolation. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would impress upon them that the church is a place where they can be loved and accepted. Not a perfect place, but a good place where Jesus is the head and the Holy Spirit provides the love that we so desperately need. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. And may all the glory and honor go to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.